It's been 25 years since I bought the house James and I live in now, the only house I've ever owned. But I still remember vividly the rush of emotions when I sat down with the seller, my realtor, and the attorney to sign those final papers. My realtor had warned me about it, but I was still overwhelmed by the huge stack of pages awaiting my signature. And as we made our way through the forms and the attorney explained what each one was about, I remember equal parts excitement. Wow, I'm really doing this. And anxiety. Wow, this is a big responsibility. I'm really doing this. I'm glad I bought that house, and I still love it today. But in that moment at the attorney's office, as I signed page after page after page after page, I was extremely aware of the huge cost of buying a house. And that was before I figured in roof replacement and HVAC replacement and new flooring and repainting and all of the other expenses that homeownership requires. The scripture passage that Elizabeth read for us this morning is also about costs, specifically the cost of being a disciple of Jesus the Messiah. It's not a warm and fuzzy feel-good story that makes us happy about ourselves as Christians. It's a difficult passage full of tough talk that challenges us at every turn and pushes us to a deeper commitment and a deeper relationship with the risen Christ. Let's take a closer look at what Jesus said in this passage and how it relates to our individual and collective lives today. Today's scripture is part of a longer journey narrative in Luke's gospel, beginning when Jesus turned his face toward Jerusalem and started the long journey that would end in his arrest, torture, and death. By this point in the story, Jesus was surrounded by ever-growing crowds who heard him speak, saw him heal the sick and injured, and decided to follow him. If you've ever seen the movie Forrest Gump, think of the scene where Forrest was running back and forth and back and forth across the United States, joined by a larger and larger crowd who ran with him. In the same way, the crowd that followed Jesus was not made up of people he chose or invited or sought out to follow him, but simply of people who encountered him and joined the journey with him. The crowd was also made up of people with many different reasons for following Jesus. Some of these followers were deeply committed to the mission and ministry that Jesus modeled. Others joined the journey because they were wowed by a charismatic rabbi or because their friends were following him, not because of any long-term commitment to Jesus. At this point in the story, Jesus was no longer saving his best advice for his inner circle of carefully chosen disciples. He spoke regularly to the crowd at large, to those who were admirers or interested inquirers or potential disciples, sharing insights meant to help them understand who he was, why he had come, and what awaited them when they got to Jerusalem. It's easy to imagine that some of these travelers listened to what he said carefully, and others just brushed his words off as unimportant. And then, one day, as the crowd followed Jesus down a dusty road, he stopped in his tracks, turned, and faced them. I wonder if the people realized that what he had to say this time was kind of different. Did their conversation stop as they paused to listen to what Jesus was about to say? And how did they react when what he said was nothing they expected and nothing they had ever heard before? Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Imagine the stunned looks on the faces of the disciples who had been walking calmly behind Jesus just a moment ago. Did this Jesus really expect them to hate their families, themselves, and their own lives? What could this strange statement possibly mean? As we look at it, remember that the language of Scripture is not always the same as the language we use today. Biblical language often uses extreme words and phrases to make a point and to emphasize what was most important. Some of the sayings attributed to Jesus were not meant to be taken literally, and this passage is a good example of that kind of vivid language. The cost of discipleship is, in fact, high, but luckily not quite that high. The word translated as hate in the scripture can also be translated as turn away from or detach oneself from. In the parallel story in Matthew's gospel, the meaning is clearer. Matthew 10, verse 37 says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." So Jesus wasn't telling his family or his followers to turn against their families. Instead, he was making it clear that being a disciple must take priority over everything else in the lives of his followers, including human relationships. It's a message that still resonates for us today and continues to challenge us. Being a follower of the risen Christ is not just an extra, an add-on to our lives when it's convenient. It's something that requires our full commitment. Those who hope to enter the kingdom of God must be willing to give up all lesser loyalties in order to follow Christ. In verse 27 of today's scripture, Jesus went on to explain more about the cost of discipleship when he said, "Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." The language of taking up our cross and following Jesus is familiar to many of us. It's also found in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, and it's often used to remind people that discipleship can be challenging. But it's also a statement that is easy to misinterpret. Too many Christians today talk about taking up their cross in terms of coping with unexpected things that have happened to them. Injuries, or illness, or pain, having lost a job. But that's not exactly what Jesus meant. Carrying the cross is less about dealing with what life hands us, and more about making the conscious decision to give up or let go of the things that separate us from God. Our concern with acquiring possessions, our bad habits like gossiping or complaining or comparing ourselves to others, or being distracted by the latest social media post or YouTube video or podcast. Jesus himself told his followers to give up their possessions so they could engage their whole selves in the ministries they were called to. It's something that's very easy to say, incredibly hard to do. And there's another way that the statement about carrying the cross gets misinterpreted today. Many people see becoming a Christian or being saved or deciding to follow Jesus as a one-time event. And they believe once they've taken that step to follow Jesus, they're finished. Their place in God's kingdom is assured, and there's nothing else they really need to do. But discipleship is not a simple one-time decision. Instead, it's the first step in a sometimes challenging, lifelong journey. Following Jesus means carrying the cross daily and recommitting each day to live our lives, not for ourselves, but for the kingdom of God. And to truly walk in the footsteps of Jesus, we need to give up selfishness and self-centeredness and let go of our own ambition. Think for a moment about how the early Christians lived. In the book of Acts, the early Christian communities described themselves as people of the way, and they had very specific ways of living together. They shared all of their possessions in common, so nobody had more or less than anyone else. When they needed money, they sold items and distributed the money to all, but not by giving everyone exactly the same amount, but more based on each person's need. There was no mine or yours. Everything was ours and was meant to support God's mission in the world. It's not a common way of living in American society today, but there are examples of intentional communities around the world that follow these principles of sharing and working for the common good. There's actually such a community a few hours away from us, outside Americus, Georgia, known as Koinonia Farm. It's a Christian community rooted deeply in Christ's teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. Community members engage together in prayer, work, study, service, and fellowship. and they regularly extend hospitality to visitors for a meal, for a day or two, or even for longer. The Koinonia community is also deeply involved in welcoming those who are without a place to live. Koinonia was the birthplace of the housing initiative we now know as Habitat for Humanity. And also, it was also the group that began Jubilee Partners, a community outside Athens that welcomes and supports refugees who have experienced violence or persecution in their home countries. And the members and guests of Koinonia practice their deep faith in Christ by intentionally living together as a community and sharing their responsibilities. Most of us will never live in a shared community like Koinonia Farm, but this passage still has important truths to share with us about the cost of discipleship. When Jesus shared these harsh-sounding words with his followers, he was trying to prepare them for what lay ahead. The crowd may have known they were headed for Jerusalem, but they had no idea that the journey would be so difficult and that it would not end well for Jesus or for many of his followers. Jesus was warning them in this moment to count the costs before they committed to follow him, to prepare themselves for loss and poverty and suffering that had awaited them on that path to the cross. I wonder how the people in the crowd responded to this message. Some of them may have only half listened and either forgotten or written off the challenge Jesus presented. Others may have thought about it and decided the cost of following this rabbi was too high and turned around and headed for home. But some took these challenging words to heart and deepened their commitment to Jesus. Over the years after the crucifixion and resurrection, ancient people have lived out their commitment to Jesus in some truly challenging ways. Some died as martyrs after speaking up for Jesus and challenging the Roman Empire. Some separated themselves by living alone in the desert or by joining a community of nuns or monks. Others publicly flagellated their bodies or showed their devotion by depriving themselves of food or sleep. They disposed of their possessions, left their families for good, and directed their entire lives toward Jesus. Most of us are not willing or able to go to such extremes for our faith. But there's good news for us. Discipleship is not limited to those who give up everything. There is value in planning and preparing and planning ahead, in weighing the cost of being a disciple, and recognizing that following Jesus will not always be easy or convenient. But we don't have to be spiritual overachievers in order to follow Jesus. Jesus asks his followers, both then and now, to do things that are countercultural, things that are sometimes so difficult that we may doubt our abilities. But that challenge also brings out the best in us as disciples, because God gives us the grace to do things that are hard. In 1995, a woman named Cheryl Strayed set out to spend the summer hiking 1,100 miles of the Pacific Crest Trail, a hiking path through the highest parts of the Cascade and Sierra Nevada Mountains in California, Oregon, and Washington State. She started out alone and with no hiking experience, and she quickly encountered some huge challenges. Her pack was too large and heavy, and her boots were too small because she had not tested them out in advance. In the first few days, she suffered aching muscles, open sores where the pack touched her body, and battered and blistered feet. She considered quitting in that first week because she realized how ill-prepared she was for the journey, and yet she persisted. She developed stronger muscles and calluses on her feet and body. She pushed through when she was exhausted, and she learned to accept the kindness of strangers she met along the way. And as a result of persisting in the face of that challenge, Cheryl grew physically, emotionally, and spiritually. If you want to learn more, she detailed her journey in a 2012 book entitled Wild, From Lost to Found on the Pacific Crest Trail. There are so many adventures in life that we can never fully prepare for in advance. Hiking, college, marriage, parenthood, retirement. We enter these adventures, hopefully with eyes wide open and some understanding of what to expect. And yet it's impossible to truly know what we're in for until we're on the path through the adventure. Discipleship, the commitment to live a life following Jesus, is the same. Jesus himself reminded us that following him, living our lives for him, requires a deep and ongoing commitment. Following the way is not easy. Jesus isn't looking for tag-alongs or part-time commitments, but for people who are fully committed to a faith-filled life. This doesn't mean we have to be perfect every minute of every day. If perfection were required, nobody would qualify. But it does require discernment in our priorities, our commitments, and our relationships with others. So how do we demonstrate commitment and loyalty as disciples of Jesus the Messiah? Sometimes it's a matter of how we direct our time and energy. Jesus calls each and every one of his followers to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, and visit those who are sick or imprisoned. For some of us, following that instruction means working directly to help those in need by volunteering at co-op food distributions, or signing up to help at the Family Promise Day Center, or pitching in to build houses for Habitat for Humanity. It's amazing how much we can accomplish when we pool our time and energy. At this summer's General Assembly, a group of about 50 attendees arrived a day early and spent the day building the frame for a habitat house. By the end of the day, the entire frame was completed and loaded onto a truck to be taken to the construction site. Others of us may not be able to stand for long shifts at the co-op, or swing a hammer at a habitat build, or get down on our hands and knees to weed a community garden. But we can live out our faith in other ways. By adding extra food to our grocery carts each week and donating it to the co-op. By giving money to pay for camp scholarships for kids whose families can't afford the fee. By donating blood. By giving bottles of water to people asking for help on the street corner. Prioritizing activities that build up the kingdom of God is an important way to direct our energy toward following the risen Christ. But there are other ways too. Being a disciple of Jesus may require rethinking our relationships. Instead of spending time with people who are self-centered, greedy, and out to prove they're better than everyone else, we can choose to spend time with people who give generously of their time, their money, and their skills and talents to help others. We can choose not to listen to others' negative opinions of someone we don't know, but instead to spend time sharing a cup of coffee and getting to know them ourselves. By changing our relationships, we can shift our focus from our own individual worries to the bigger and more pressing needs of the world around us. Living our lives as disciples of Jesus may also require us to change how we use our financial resources and how we think about the conveniences of the world around us. American theologian Walter Brueggemann, who died this past summer at age 92, once wrote about a discipleship that inconveniences. He began by saying, quote, "Complete, unwavering discipleship to Jesus is costly, eventually leading to a risky contradiction with dominant culture. Most of us surely are not much inclined to that costliness that seems nothing short of heroic. Most of us will settle for a lesser discipleship. Even that lesser discipleship, however, inconveniences," end quote. He went on to describe the ways that today's technology has made our lives more convenient, at least for those of us who have the financial resources to pay for those conveniences. But Brueggemann also warned of the dangers of convenience when he said, quote, "Such ever-advancing convenience is like a screen that causes us not to notice the world around us. With convenience as a narcotic, we do not notice those who are, by policy as well as by practice, not included in our orbit of convenience. We do not notice the cheap labor of those upon whom our convenience depends," end quote. The opposite of convenience isn't necessarily inconvenience. It's neighborliness and relationships and time. Taking time to handwrite thank you notes, shopping in a small local store, chatting with neighbors while watering plants in your yard, going next door to borrow a cup of flour or sugar. These things take time and also build relationships. relationships that are the key to expanding God's kingdom here on earth. As Brueggemann concluded, quote, "The path of some inconvenience just might be a way of inviting us away from the gods that would make ourselves the center of the universe. The path of inconvenience might be a first sip of the cup of discipleship that we may drink as participants in the new regime. Inconvenience is not radical discipleship, and it must not be confused with that. It might, however, be a way whereby we become a bit more conscious about our life of faith." Following Jesus requires dedication and loyalty. It's a commitment to change our lives, our ways of relating to other people, and the decisions we make about how we use our time, talents, and treasure. It's a journey that requires our full commitment, not just a half-hearted effort. But there is also good news. When we give ourselves fully to this path, we discover a life far more abundant than we could have imagined. For we are not alone in this journey. We are part of a faithful community shaped by grace, rooted in love, and committed to justice. The God who created us and loves us more than we can imagine walks with us, strengthens us, and promises that our acts of discipleship are worth the cost. So as we leave this morning and go out into the world, let us step forward with courage. Let us embrace the cost of discipleship, not as a burden, but as a bold invitation into the life God dreams for us and for the world. And in following Jesus, may we find joy, purpose, and the hope that transforms not only our lives, but the world around us. Amen.